The mark of a successful person is his or her ability to take advice. An open mind is a good companion to an open heart. There are pathetic examples of people of Bible record who couldn't or wouldn't take advice. Balaam, Saul, Pilate, Ahab can be listed. David had been insulted by a man called Nabal. The man was churlish, mean, boorish, asking for trouble, unreasonable. He had belittled the great warrior. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? David determined to give the man a thrashing and to teach him a lesson that he would never forget, that it would pay him henceforth to keep a civil tongue in his head. David simply didn't like the cut of the man, and he was determined to bring him down a peg or two and make a public exhibition of him. That mood can happen to any of us. It has happened to me. And had not wiser heads intervened, I'm sure I would have lived to have regretted action I boiled to take at the spur of the moment. I recall a situation almost parallel to this biblical incident. I felt a man had taken unfair and undue advantage of me. I was the invited guest speaker at a well-publicized convention. I remember returning to my hotel room and saying to an executive who was with me, "I'm leaving. I'm going home. I really don't have to take that kind of thing." And I will always remember the executive saying to me, "CM, you will always regret it if you do. This is a chance for you to prove that you're bigger than he is." And that was good advice. I've always been glad that it prevailed. You always wonder how a contemptible, mean, scurrilous, pugnacious man like Nabal could have married such a common-sense, virtuous, cool-headed, provident woman like Abigail. There are no greater mysteries than those involved in marriage. Perhaps she married the rancher to reform him. That can always be the disappointment of disappointments. They won't change after the certificate is signed. Abigail learned that to her embarrassment. Such women have to cover for their husbands again and again. She tells David that his anger with her husband is certainly justifiable, but that it is unworthy of such a great man as himself, a man whom God has ordained to so great a career that it would be entirely beneath him. She underscores a truth. Because another operates on an insignificant, mean level is no reason to bring yourself down to such a level. If another cannot afford to be a gentleman, I can't afford not to be one. Abigail draws a picture of the days that are to come, when all the enemies who stand against David shall be overthrown. She says in substance, "When you have come into your own and reign in indisputed sway over the land, how much happier you will be to remember that in these trying years of adversity you were kind and forbearing and refused to be an instrument of vengeance." It was good advice, some of the best advice David ever received. It's not always easy for a man to take advice from a woman, and many men have been the poorer because foolish pride would not permit them to take such advice. This is so often the Achilles heel with men of my profession, preachers. They don't want to be told by their wives that they preach too long, that they have slipped into slovenly platform habits, that there are speech inadequacies. I remember when Mrs. Ward told me that it was foolish to invite an audience to stand up, since the only way to stand is up. And when she told me that to say a pair of twins was ridiculous, since this was their manner of arrival since the beginning. You're tempted to be testy, but you're prudent to be advised. And David listened. It was an outstanding virtue with him, and it is a great reason for his prosperity. He could accept counsel. You wouldn't venture into a courtroom without it, and you're foolish to hurtle through life without it. He was impulsive and sometimes overcome by temptation, but he was never so mulish or stubborn that he would persist taking a wrong road. So instead of gritting his teeth like a fool and going on to his folly whether or no, David listened to what she had to say, And being convinced that her counsel was sound, he frankly admitted it and said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. That is always the mark of greatness. It is a characteristic of great souls that they are easily advised. The greater the man, the greater his willingness to learn. My father often told me that the way to tell a big man was to observe how he treated a little man. Whenever you see a man who thinks he knows it all and is too wise to learn from anyone unless it is someone in a higher position than himself, you may be sure that however great he may be in some ways, you have in that self-sufficient wisdom an indication of narrowness. We should always be ready and quick to learn from any source. God can and does assign the strangest teachers. Solomon was given wisdom, and yet he says, with the well-advised is wisdom. A good leader needs to surround himself with a circle of helpers who may not always tell him what he wants to hear, but will always tell him what he ought to hear. Every life is like that. There are flatterers and kibitzers who play to your flesh in deceit and half-truths and bold misrepresentation. And there are the voices who sound out for your welfare and safety. To whom will you listen? The Bible says he gave gifts unto men, apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now God has not left humanity without good advice, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. If I'm headstrong and will not listen, whom shall I blame? Hell is for those who will not listen. How simple and straightforward was the advice which Jesus gave to some of the people who talked with him when he lived in Israel. Take his advice about greed and anxiety to lay hold upon everything within reach and to worry about it when wealth did not accumulate quickly enough. He asked such to take advice from nature. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now you can't get better advice anywhere. No one has ever given such good advice in regard to the fact that possession is not necessary in order to get happiness out of good things of life. A man's life, he said, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The get that festers the soul can become the sin of covetousness, and covetousness can send you to hell as quickly as lying and stealing. You do not need to pluck every flower you see and put it in a vase in order to enjoy it. So read the Bible, mister. It's good advice. Learn to appreciate even though you do not possess. David testified, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Christ is your friend. He wants to help you. He wants to keep you from going off the deep end. I should read Whittier more often than I do. The Christ-loving Quaker poet went close to the end in those days when he was burning driftwood but found the fire warm enough to keep his heart young, wrote his last poem to Oliver Wendell Holmes, in which he said, Far off and faint as the echoes of a dream, the songs of boyhood seem, yet on our autumn boughs, unflown with spring, the evening thrushes sing. The hour draws near, howe'er delayed and late, when at the eternal gate we leave the words and works we call our own, and lift void hands alone for love to fill. Our nakedness of soul brings to that gate no toll. Giftless we come to him who all things gives. and live because he lives. Abigail bade David not to yield to temptation and make a mistake that would haunt and punish him for life. She asked him to look to the future. She urged him to ask himself, would I be proud of what I want to do now at this moment then when I must face a full audit? Now that's the substance of the whole thing, lady. One day you must look back, all the way back. Will you be filled with regret or thanksgiving? Rest your decision upon that fulcrum. I believe that's good advice, and I pray you may act upon it at this altar. If you are weary of wandering, you feel like a fugitive, you can find relief at the long, long altar, so join us. Christ will receive you. Come into the open in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Here is the promise and guarantee. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can walk from underneath the burden, the haunt of moral guilt, of spiritual failure. It's the shortest step you'll ever take with the longest benefit. Many have experienced a personal relationship with Jesus. You have met him only through a church membership, seeking righteousness and peace, through catechism and baptism, communion and donations. Your loneliness and frustration are apparent. Now kneel with us and ask Christ to enter your life in a heartfelt new birth. And I will pray with you. Jesus, this big congregation comes to thee because the partition has been removed to Calvary, and sinners have access. We seek more than water, blessed by the church, more than prayers published in a book, more than obligations printed in the bulletin. We seek a personal relationship with thee. We want the ministry of the Holy Spirit to set our lives apart in the meaningful tie with thee. Deliver us from evil and set up a reign of godliness in us. Let us not only be called Christians, let us be Christians. Make us a fruitful and positive part of revival time, evangelizing in thy name and witnessing New Testament results. Amen. This long, long altar is alive with blessing, and you're meant to share it. It's your portion in the fellowship. And the finger of God is pointing in a special direction again. Disciples asked the master about a certain handicapped person who did sin, this man or his parents, and Christ replied, neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Now I believe that is the heart of our God. God desires to be manifest specifically and constantly. And when you come to the meeting, believe it with me. I sense through a gift of the Spirit that there is a woman at this altar about to marry a man she does not love. He has advantages, home, furnishings, position, social standing that you covet, but you do not really love this man. You're offering your body and services for temporal advantage. The result will be unhappiness, scars, and bitterness. And so the Holy Spirit has come to you, woman, with a thud, very, very, very directly. And you now have all the guidance you'll ever need. So break it off and be obedient to the heavenly vision. And trust Jesus to lead you to a relationship that will spell out a non-diminishing joy to you. I have brought you this word as Christ's servant. This has been the meeting. We've had some singing in the Spirit and some victories reported. We've heard the message from the Word. All of us are conscious of the anointing. This isn't a membership. This is a fellowship. And the emphasis of our witness is to say together that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.